Well, there are any number of carefully sculpted plans that are available for introducing Christian truth to new audiences. In the USA, some of you might have learned back from the 1960s, the four spiritual laws came out of California. You may also know from the 1950s in the USA, coming out of probably Chicago area, the Romans Road. Our brother Rod still uses that method to this day to lead people to the Lord. Australia came out with something the other year, about 10 years ago, called Christianity Explained. Great little Bible study of the book of Mark that helps people come to know who Jesus is and what the faith is all about. Right now, there's a thing blazing through the United Kingdom called the 3-2-1 course, where there's a lot of people getting saved in England right now, and the 3-2-1 course has something to do with it. It's very strange how many ways we've come up with to try to share the gospel with people, to lead people to know Jesus Christ. Well, praise God. We'll talk to folks the best we can using whatever means we can about who Jesus is. Of course, all of those are perfectly good and useful tools for evangelism. I don't know what tool you use when you're talking to people about Jesus. Maybe you're not aware of what tool you're using, and that's okay. If you don't know how to use a tool or how to talk to someone about becoming a follower of Jesus, then please talk to me and let me share with you some tools that you can use to talk to folks about coming to Jesus. Of course, there's also all kinds of plans and tools for establishing new believers in the faith. The faith that they've now accepted, these are called discipleship plans. And there's lots of them, perfectly good ways to actually help people learn the truth about who Jesus is, whom they've come to know. But the thing you need to know is that real evangelism and real discipleship always grow out of relationship. Every once in a while, you can actually lead someone to the Lord who's a total stranger that you just met on the plane or the bus or on the park bench. That can happen, and hallelujah when it does. Praise the Lord. But usually, evangelism happens in a friendship, in a neighbor relationship, in a family relationship. It grows organically out of your relationships with real people in your life. And that's the way discipleship happens as well. You're actually sharing your life with someone who's become a follower of Jesus, and you're teaching that new believer how to follow Jesus sort of as you live life together, you know? You're not necessarily doing anything other than just answering questions and living out the Christian life in front of people. So, where are we doing here? Okay. We are in 1 Thessalonians, in the opening lines to one of Paul's first letters, one of the first extant letters that we have. Now, he wrote lots of letters to lots of the churches that he planted, but we have only about a dozen or so of them that we have now in our New Testament, okay? And the earliest ones are either Galatians or 1 Thessalonians. And the consensus on which one came first, they both were basically written in 49 AD, okay? They don't know which one was first. Maybe it was Galatians, maybe it was 1 Thessalonians. But in other words, when we're looking at 1 Thessalonians together, the ideas in this letter represent original Christianity. Not some distant version of the faith changed across many generations, across centuries of time. No, this is real, fresh, true, original, apostolic, primitive Christianity that you have in 1 Thessalonians. And so what you find them doing in 1 Thessalonians is discipling new believers. And we're going to look at that today in verses 4-8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So let me ask you if you could stand with me, please, as we look at the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. If you want to see these earliest Christians doing discipleship, then you can watch it happening right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. All right, let's think about that together. Please be seated. Thank you for standing for the word of God. Three essential truths that we need to listen for today about Christian disciple making here in this passage of scripture. Here's the first truth, all right? God ordains Christian discipleship. That is, if discipleship is the process by which a disciple of Jesus shares his life with a new believer, to help that new believer begin the life of a disciple and begin to learn what disciples think, what disciples believe, how disciples live, that process of one-on-one discipleship, that is ordained by God. Did you get this? This comes from the sovereign hand of God. Paul says in verse 4 that the Thessalonians are chosen of God. I want to camp on that word for a minute. That may seem kind of a strange word to you. If you've accepted my invitation and read back over the 17th chapter of Acts, where the story of the founding of the Thessalonian church is told, it may seem odd that Paul says the Thessalonians have been chosen by God, because it's brutally clear in that passage that human choice was definitely involved, both the choice of Paul and Silas to preach the gospel without fear, and the choice of many Jews and Gentiles to put their faith in Jesus Christ and turn from their sin to God, and the choice of many unbelieving Jews and Gentiles to riot violently in protest. All of those things were human choices. And if you read it in Acts 17, then you saw the human choices right there. So how can Paul say the Thessalonians are the chosen of God? Who did the choosing? The Thessalonians or God? And the answer is yes, yes. The Thessalonians did lots of choosing, but God chose first. There's more than a little bit of misunderstanding about the idea of election in the Bible. The truth is that God chooses. His choices come before our choices and work beneath our choices and reach beyond our choices. And in the end, his choices rule over our choices. The Bible insists that God's will is absolutely free, and his choices are unequivocally free, with nothing whatsoever shaping or determining them. His choices are unconditional. Okay? In fact, the psalmists and the prophets say repeatedly that that's the very definition of what it means for God to be God. He chooses. And nobody can unchoose what he chooses. He decrees. And nobody can gainsay what he decrees. He's God. That's what it means to be God. You get your way. At least according to the prophets and the psalmists of the Old Testament. And that seems to be what Paul is saying here as well. In fact, Paul is very clear repeatedly in his letters, as are other New Testament writers, that God is sovereign. His choices are absolute. There is no undermining his choices. There is no refusing of his choices. And that's where we get messed up. Most of us feel an instinctive certainty that if God chooses what's going to happen to us, and even what we're going to do, if God chooses that, then there's no way our choices could be real or meaningful at all, or in any way. Do you understand that? This is way down deep. It's an instinct we have. If God's choices really are so absolute, if his election is so unconditional, then my choices don't mean anything. My choices aren't real. And yet, look, I choose to put my hand in my pockets. I choose to pull my keys out of my pocket. I choose to throw them across the room. I chose to do that. Nobody made me do that. I'm choosing to walk down here to pick them up. Am I saying God chose that? Or am I saying you chose that? Or I chose that? And what I'm saying, sweet sister, is God chose before time began that I would choose the thing that was chosen.
That's right. That's right.
God chose. It's not either I chose or God chose. No. God chose first, and then I chose what he chose for me to choose. Okay? That means when Paul says to the Thessalonians, in spite of all of the very, very real choices that were made back in Acts chapter 17, in that, did you go back and read it? That was a kind of a brutal experience for a lot of them. When they were first coming to faith in Jesus Christ, there was some serious debate going on, even rioting going on, of Jews and Gentiles who did not believe, who were strongly protesting against what Paul and Silas were saying, and many Jews and Gentiles who were believing what they were saying. And what Paul is saying here now, as he's writing to those Thessalonians, maybe a year later, maybe 2 years later. We don't know how long after he was in Thessalonica and planted the church. He was only there for 3 weeks, maybe 3 months, depending on how you read the passage. Okay? He was only there for just a little bit of time, but he started a church, and that church became so important and influential that he's talking about it right now in this letter that he's writing to them maybe a year or two after the church was founded. And he's saying to them that God chose them. Now, I don't know how to put all this together in your head. I've just barely got it together in my head, okay? The way I say it is, God's choices do not invalidate our choices. Rather, God's choices incorporate our choices in the plan that God had worked out before time began. Our choices are real. The consequences of our choices are real. But our choices do not in any way upend what God has planned. Okay? Our choices simply accomplish what God has planned. All right. The actual evangelization of the Thessalonians was a tangled mess of human choices, good, bad, and ugly. But God's choice of those Thessalonian sinners to be his very own precious children, disciples of his beloved son, Jesus of Nazareth, was the choice that prevailed. And that's the way it always works. The way you came to faith in Jesus Christ was probably a tangled mess of your choices and other people's choices and all kinds of things. But in the end, the choice that prevailed was God's choice. God who chose you in Christ before time began. Hallelujah. I believe that. So pay attention to how Paul says he knows the Thessalonians are elect, or how he knows they're chosen by God. Listen to it again. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came. How? Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We mentioned this last week, you might remember, that I pointed your attention to other passages of scripture, like the entire book of 1 John, like the first chapter of 2 Peter, that talk to you about how you grow in assurance of your salvation. And the answer is, you grow in your assurance of salvation by living out the faith that the Holy Spirit has put in you. And as you live it out, then God settles it in your soul that, yes, this is real. And what that means is, yes, you really are one of the chosen ones of God. That's what Peter describes in 2 Peter 1. That's what John describes in his entire book of 1 John. Now look, John says he wrote his book, his first letter. He wrote it so that his readers could know that they have eternal life. Okay? And so you say, okay, well then that's great. What does John say in his book that would help them know that they have eternal life? And if you remember, John's letter has basically three questions, and it cycles through those questions repeatedly, okay? How do you live? Who do you love? What do you believe? And then goes through it again. How do you live? Who do you love? What do you believe? When he's wanting them to know that they really have received eternal life, he does not say, go back and think about the moment when you decided to become a Christian. That's not the way to get assurance of salvation. Look at your life. Are you living for Jesus? That's how you know whether you really have the real thing. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, well, that's really scary to me, Pastor Chris, because I'm not really living it right now, and that doesn't help me at all. If you're not really living it right now, the best advice I can give to you in your life, if you want to have assurance of salvation, is repent and get right with God right now. Okay? You want me to tell you, go on living in sin as long as you want to, and I'm going to show you a couple tricks to make your doubts go away without having to repent? Would that be a path of love on my part? No, if I love you, I'm going to tell you what will help you to repent and live for Jesus. Right? Okay. So, listen to how Paul describes how he knows the Thessalonians really are chosen by God. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. Back in Thessalonica, that was the power of miracles and exorcisms and healings and all kinds of things. But much more than that, the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he says, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That thing that the Spirit of God does when he convicts people of their sin and changes their hearts and brings them to Jesus. And that's what happened to you if you got saved at all. All right? And he goes on and says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction. He's talking about how those Thessalonians had a lot of trouble and persecution going on in their lives. In those first couple of weeks when the church was first getting started. But along with the affliction, joy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is producing the fruit of joy in the midst of their affliction. And then that led them to become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You say, well, what's Macedonia and Achaia? What's that got to do with anything? Okay. Thessalonica was a city in Macedonia in the same way that Baltimore is a city in Maryland. Okay? So in other words, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the way they were imitating Paul as he was imitating Christ, the way they were experiencing real changes in their lives that was helping them to grow more and more like Jesus was becoming famous, not just in their town of Baltimore, but also in their whole state of Maryland. And also in the next state of West Virginia. That's kind of Achaia. Actually, Achaia is not west, but south of Macedonia. Achaia is where Corinth is, okay? So Paul was probably writing this letter from the city of Corinth in Achaia, okay, in the next state over, as it were. He's telling them, look, you filled up not just your own city and your own state, but you're filling up this city and this state with the reputation you have of people who really have experienced the change that comes when someone really gets saved. The elect begin to show that they are chosen by God when they stand up and choose the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you begin to show that you're chosen. When you choose. When you decided you're going to be a follower of Jesus. But they go on demonstrating their election as they follow Jesus and as they learn to follow Jesus by following those who are also already followers. How do they follow other people who are already followers? You know how they do that? It's because they have a church family. And in that church family, they are helping each other to follow Jesus. And they are learning from each other. They are watching each other. And when things are going the way they ought to be going in a church, people are learning from their fellow church members, oh, I can be more like Jesus if I could just be more like Justin in this thing that I see Justin doing. Because I can see Jesus and Justin. See what I'm saying? You get to know each other and you get to know Jesus in each other and you become closer to Jesus by becoming closer to each other. So that was God's plan for discipleship. That's what God ordained. He chose the whole thing before time began. He was working it out in Thessalonica and in all Macedonia and Achaia. Just like he's working it out right here, right now. Or is he? Who are the people who are looking at your life to learn how to follow Jesus? And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't have anybody in my life that's looking at me to learn how to follow Jesus, then I would suggest to you that now's a good day for a change. This is a great day for a change. Okay? Because God's ordained plan is that discipleship be passed from person to person to person in churches. That's the way God means for it to happen. That's the way he planned it before time began, and that's the way he's doing it now to the very end of the age, all right? So the first truth was that God ordains discipleship, okay? Here's the second truth. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. We'll spend the rest of this first letter of Paul's to the Thessalonians and his second letter to them as well, because we'll go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians together. And we'll notice as we go through these letters, this recurring theme. He invites them to imitate him as he imitates the Lord Jesus Christ, with the hope that they will influence others to imitate them. Just in case you thought I was going to let you off the hook. No, I'm not. Absolutely not. Verse 5, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. What is discipling? Discipling is getting personally involved in people's lives to show them and train them in Christian thinking and living. Let me say that again. You might want to even write this down. Discipling is getting personally involved in people's lives to show them and train them in Christian thinking and living. You show them Christian thinking and living. You train them in Christian thinking and living. You show it to them by you do it in front of them, okay? You let them see it. Now this basic idea that Paul has of imitate me as I imitate Jesus is not a one-off, okay? This is the first time he says it, but it's by no means the last time he says it. He's probably the most famous time he says it is in Corinth, that city in Achaia, where he's probably writing this letter to the Thessalonians from. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, the thing that he is writing to the Thessalonians, he's also going to write to the Corinthians. He's probably thinking about what he had said to the Thessalonians when he writes this a couple years later to the Corinthians. Because this is just part of his MO, his modus operandi. It's his means of doing business, okay? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He enjoins faithful imitation of pure belief and pure behavior. He says that to the Thessalonians. He says that to the Corinthians. You know what the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote was? 2 Timothy. Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy from a dungeon in Rome. Not when he was under house arrest, living in his own hired house with maybe a Roman soldier chained to him, but he had pretty much freedom to have people come and visit him or whatever. No. That was a number of his letters he wrote from that place of being under house arrest. But 2 Timothy, he wrote from a dungeon, chained to a wall in a pit beneath Rome. Okay. And you know what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13? Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He enjoins faithful imitation of pure belief, just like he had insisted on imitating pure behavior. Now see, some people don't like this. Some people think that Christianity is all about believing the right things, that it doesn't really matter much about how you behave. That's just a flat out lie. Other people think that Christianity is really all about how you behave and it doesn't really relate to how what you believe at all. That also is a flat out lie. Paul is encouraging all of his followers, follow me, imitate me in what I believe and I'm teaching you to believe and in how I behave and how I'm teaching you to behave. This is Paul's way of doing things. He invites them to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Now what he said back in verse 5, back in 1 Thessalonians 1, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You say, what does that mean? Well, he lived among them for between 3 days and 3 weeks, maybe as much as a couple of months, okay? Not 3 days, at least 3 weeks, maybe 3 months, okay? Because he said that for three Sabbaths in a row, he was teaching and preaching about Jesus in the synagogue. And so he was there for at least 3 weeks, maybe as much as a couple of months, all right? So he was with them for a little bit of time. In that time, he said, you guys saw me enough to know who I am. They saw his personal character, that he was an honest man, that he wasn't a crook, he wasn't a liar, he wasn't a thief. He was an honest man. They saw his work ethic. They saw that he was a tent maker, and they saw him working hard at making tents so that he could be able to do the ministry of the gospel. They saw him working hard. They saw his character. They saw his work ethic. They saw his fatherly compassion to them. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read to you a section from the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians because it's so amazing the way Paul speaks to them. Now, either he lived this way among them. Remember, he's writing this letter just a matter of maybe a year afterwards, maybe 2 years afterwards, okay? He's writing to people who clearly remember him, okay? If he didn't live this way that he's about to describe right now, then everybody would know he's making stuff up, all right? So I take him pretty seriously when he says this, all right? This is what he says, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. In other words, he's talking to them like, hey, you guys saw this, all right? You are witnesses, and God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Did you get that? He compared himself first to a nursing mother. And then he compared himself to a father with his children. And he said, this is the way you saw me treat you guys. You saw I loved you like this. You saw I cared for you like this. You saw my character. In other words, the reason why he knows they can grow in Christ-likeness is because they saw Christ-likeness in his life. And now apparently they are really growing in Christ-likeness in such a way that it's become famous in the next town over, but not just the next town over, the whole state. And not just the whole state, but the next state over, people know now about this church that is full of people who are imitating Paul as he imitates Christ, and they are making more disciples who are imitating Jesus as they imitate us. This is the way discipleship is supposed to work in local churches. To this day, 2,000 years later, this is the way discipleship is supposed to work. We are to have, to the people who come in, open hearts, open homes, open lives. May, who was that man?
He was walking up the sidewalk, and I gave him in the car, and I asked him if he would come to church.
Okay.
We walked together, I was asking him some questions.
Okay.
He couldn't stay because he had an appointment.
Okay.
He got impatient with God.
Okay. All right.
I'm sorry about
that. No, don't be sorry. No, you did perfectly well. So I just gave a fist bump because his hands were looking pretty dirty. Yeah. But one, that's right. And one thing I didn't want to do was ignore him. You know why? Okay. Thank you. Let's not say any more about him. Okay. I just want to say that the way you showed kindness to him, you showed a lot of kindness to him. I just tried to show a little kindness to him because that's all I had time for. You know what I'm saying? But you showed a lot of kindness to him. If in fact he does put himself in an inpatient thing and gets clean, he might well remember that people at this church were kind to him. Okay? Because that's what we want to do. We want to be kind to people. We want to help people come to know Jesus Christ. And as they come to know Jesus, they're not going to come in with clean hands. They're going to come in looking and smelling and being strange. You know, that's okay. All of us were sinners. All of us had periods of time in our life when we were lost. Maybe not lost the same way he was, but we all had our own kind of losses, didn't we? We all did. Okay. We need to be people whose hearts are open, whose hands are open, whose homes are open. Our lives need to be open. This church needs to be open because this is where discipleship happens. Churches, okay? This is God's plan. Disciples who make disciples who make more disciples. That's God's plan. You may think that I made a typo up here where it says Christians following, Christians following, Christians. Did you think that was a typo that I had that twice? No, not a typo at all. That's what I mean. We are following Jesus Christ and we are seeking to create other Christians who will be following us as we are following Jesus Christ. This is God's plan. We see it right here in 1 Thessalonians. All right, a third truth. This is God's worldwide, age-long plan. In other words, this is not something that was just for 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just for Thessalonica or Thessalonica, however you pronounce that word. It wasn't just for Macedonia, okay? It wasn't even just for Corinth and Achaia. It was for all kinds of places. Listen to what he says. Verse 6 again. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. You say, what's that last little bit? We'll explain that next week, okay? That we need not say anything, because he's going to continue that thought. We don't have time for it right now. I do want you to see this. What is it that has sounded forth everywhere? Their faith. What's their faith? Do you think their faith was just, they said great big words of faith that made everybody impressed all around them, and they called all their friends and said, hey, you can't believe how many great big words Thessalonian Christians can say. Or when it says their faith is sounded forth everywhere, what does that mean? It's talking about a life transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. Visible faith. Faith that works. He describes it here as in great affliction, they have limitless joy. And they are visibly transformed into the image of Christ with joy in the midst of great difficulty. And that's getting people's attention. You know what? That still gets people's attention today. It will always get people's attention. When your life and mine are being transformed by Jesus Christ alive in us, it won't just be spreading to Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere. It'll be spreading to Dundalk and Maryland and everywhere. Just like we say every Sunday. That little phrase actually comes from the Bible. Dundalk and Maryland and everywhere is directly patterned after Macedonia and Achaia and everywhere. All right? And yes, that does mean, that does include the money that we give that supports missionaries both throughout Maryland and Delaware and all over the United States and all around the world. And hallelujah, yes, we're for that. But that also means that we are deliberately trying to touch people. Not just with a check, but with our lives. With just a welcome. With just a kind word. With more than that. A friendship, an openness that allows you to talk to someone about Jesus so their lives can be changed. Jesus can become their Lord. So just three truths today. One, God ordains Christian discipleship. The sovereign God planned to do it this way. And once again, I will say to you, if you don't understand how God can be absolutely 100% sovereign over every detail of everything that ever happens, and our choices matter, I'm sorry, I don't understand that either. I really don't. I just know the Bible teaches it, okay? And we need to believe it. The first part I need to believe because I can trust God. If God says it, if God ordains it, I'm in. Lord, I'm trusting you. But if God also says, now you got to go do it, then yes, sir. You're right. I do have to, and I will. God ordains Christian discipleship. And disciples make disciples who make disciples. Who are the disciples you're making right now? Who are the people you're talking to about Jesus right now? Really? Can I speak to you honestly? Hope I can be honest. I am actually a fairly shy person. I don't like talking to strangers. Spooks me out. You know? I got a job one time where I was required to talk to strangers and I learned how to do it. You know? But it doesn't come naturally to me to this day. All right. And I understand if you also don't naturally talk to strangers. You know what else is true? I don't like complications in my life. I have enough complications in my life. I don't want more complications in my life. So sometimes I pass right by people and things. When I shouldn't. I was walking to church this morning because it's a beautiful morning. So I was, you know, enjoying a beautiful walk. And a woman stopped me and asked me if I had any money, and I did not. She asked me if she could use my phone to call a friend for money. I thought, if I give her my phone and she runs away, I don't think I'm going to chase her down. If I give her my phone and she runs away, I'll get another phone. Sure, I'll give her the phone. I told her no, I couldn't give her any money, but what I had, I had a phone, she could use it. She tried to call her friend didn't answer. She asked if she could use my phone to call another friend, so she did. I told her I wish I could do more. I asked her if I knew, it seemed like I'd met her. I saw her face looked familiar to me. I said, I'm the pastor of the church right here. I'm actually walking to church right now. And she said, well, you may have met me. I live in the neighborhood. I said, okay, well, I don't know if I met you or not, but sorry I couldn't help you today. Okay, what was that? It was just kindness. It was just kindness. And the Lord is convincing me time and time again that I need to stop going through my life like a horse with blinders on. You know why they put blinders on horses? To keep them from getting spooked, just keep their eyes straight ahead. Are you a horse? Look around you. See people. Okay? See people. Because this is the way it works. God ordains Christian disciples. And disciples are people who make disciples, We all are called to be that. And if you are not a disciple making disciple, then I just want to say, you're not a faithful disciple. That was ugly, but true. So I'll say it again, okay? And now I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to love you enough to tell you the truth, okay? If you're not a disciple-making disciple, then you're not a faithful disciple of Jesus. Because it's what he commands all of his disciples to do, isn't it? Find a way to reach out to people, to love people, to be kind to people. You're not always going to be able to tell them about Jesus. Sometimes you might get a fist bump. That's as much as you're going to get. Okay. I love people. This is God's worldwide age-long plan. That means us right now, right here, today. Let's pray together. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory. trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, rest ourselves on his redemption, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen and amen. Well, let's see if we can get some of this.